are going to do today is go through this book in some measure. And elicit from this book motivations or lessons for us as a church. To somehow get in the way of blessing. To deliberately and intentionally come in the way of the flow of God's blessing. Not just for ourselves, but for the world. If you read your Bible, you can't miss the fact that God is always interested in not just blessing individuals and families, but in so blessing us that we might become a blessing to others. His intention has always been that by choosing us and calling us to Himself and extending to us His friendship, God can reach others through us. For instance, Abraham was called, and in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, you watch the flow of the words in those early verses of Genesis chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles and see it. God says to him, I will bless you. I will bless you. And I will make you great. There are several statements right there in the beginning of chapter 12 of Genesis which are very personal. It's all about Abraham. Abraham, I bless you. I bless your family. I will make you great. I will make your name great. There is no doubt about the personal quality and value of God's relationship with Abraham. But in the same breath, at the same time, equally valuable, of the same worth, are the statements God makes to Abraham, and in you and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Never forget that. In 1982, I was organizing a second Maharashtra missionary conference. 500 people came from all over Maharashtra, and we met in Panchao then, St. Hilda School. And in one of the statements I had printed in our conference, 1982 Maharashtra Missionary Conference magazine, was just this, that like Abraham, God has called us in Love Maharashtra and the church in Maharashtra. Not to forget that God blesses us as a church so that we can bless the nations. That's why we have a missionary conference. That's why we must never forget. And it should not be just occasionally that we sing the songs we sang in this service about so send I you and send the light, lift high the cross, go and make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. We are constantly to remember this, as constantly as we remember the salvation Jesus gave us, and as constantly as we must remember that Jesus is coming again. All these things must be a constant in our minds and in our lives. These are the things that should make our existence real. And so I have chosen to look at Peter and Paul, and through the book of Acts, seeing their ministries and their lives unfold in the book of Acts, and see the two churches that each of them were related to as their home church. Peter was related to the Jerusalem church that began in Acts chapter 2. Paul was related to the church in Antioch that began in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. I trust you will be able to see two models and then choose which model you want to be part of, you want to emulate, and not just for you individually and as families, but influence Disciples Community Church to emulate. Which type of Christian and which type of church leader and which type of local church do you want to be? The Peter kind, the Jerusalem kind, or the Paul kind and the Antioch kind? So there's a choice coming at you through this message. It is good to be a local church. And I've often said this, and repeating this is not just to please you and make you feel good, but I want to encourage you to think about being the kind of local church that doesn't stagnate. I've said it before, you can get saved and get stuck, right, in neutral gear. And neutral gear is very close to the reverse gear. But for a moment, let's look at some of the things that make DCC a pretty good local church. We're pretty good. And I know what I'm talking about because I travel, visit a lot of churches. We're pretty good. Some of the things that make us a pretty good church is this, that the majority of us are born again. You can go to some churches, the majority are going to hell and quite happy. In fact, the pastor and the leaders get unhappy if you tell them to be born again. But this church is committed to the majority being born again. In fact, we don't give you a signed up membership unless you are saved. Number two, there is a commitment to sound doctrine and biblical preaching. That's pretty good. We don't argue against that. We want good preaching, biblical teaching. We have regular Bible studies, number three. And we're going to revive the home Bible cells. We're struggling still to sort out in which home where both husband and wife can participate in hosting it. But we have home Bible studies. We have a pretty good youth ministry called Breathe. And the very fact that they breathe is showing life. Huh? And then the men struggle to meet, the women meet pretty successfully. Kind of incentive for the men. Friday mornings now. We have a pretty good Sunday school for children every Sunday. And I'm told that they're going to spend a few thousand rupees to have a 4 days of vacation Bible school this summertime, not just for our children, but the neighboring children. They've introduced a more aggressive Bible memorization program for the children. Pretty good. And all these ministries are pretty carefully committed to a biblical framework. Another pretty good thing is look at InStep and see the healthy money situation. We're pretty healthy financially. Your giving is pretty healthy. It's good. I go to other churches and your weekly offering can be their annual offering. That's how some churches give. Pretty good. Another good thing, we are pretty good at spontaneously rising to the occasion when someone's sick, someone is in need. Pretty good. Very quick in responding, visiting, caring, sharing. Pretty healthy fellowship. I know you can complain, but it's pretty good when you go around and see how others don't care. I was in one home some years ago. In someone's home where the mother had died. And I was there all day. And the lady of the home said, you know, my pastor hasn't yet come. And you are not even my pastor and you're here all day. And my church members haven't come. And you know, when they came just a little after the funeral service was to begin. That's how some churches care. DCC is pretty healthy in that. There may be other things that you could add to this list and be happy about in Disciples Community Church. And then you can make another longer list maybe of all the things you can criticize Disciples Community Church for, right? I mean, the easiest thing is to criticize, right? It's called spectatoritis. If you're not doing anything much, what happens? You start looking at what is happening and pick faults. And I'm sure there are many faults. We're an imperfect church, but overall pretty good. But we can still be pretty good and get stuck in being happy that we're pretty good. And I want to make you a little bit unhappy about that pretty good feeling. And I want to go through the book of Acts and trace the ministries and emphasis of both Peter and Paul. And pick, as we look at the text of Acts, how a local church can be so caught up in survival and maintenance, that we get stuck and not become the multiplying kind of church that we're meant to be. We should be multiplying. Not necessarily having 1,000 people sitting in this sanctuary. I mean, it's built so that if 1,000 sit here, we might all go down with the building. But we should be multiplying in church planting and sending out more missionaries. And getting more involved in even our budget becoming more than 50%, something we give away. More than 50%. Maybe 75% should be for others. Keep minimum for ourselves. Because money actually is a barometer of your spiritual health. If you're committed to being a blessing, much of your money should be gone in making sure missions happens. Don't get stuck in survival and maintenance. And this can be seen in the ministry of both the Jerusalem church and Peter. Happy and stuck. Or we can be like the Gentile church in Antioch and the Apostle Paul. And if you look at the Antiochian church and Paul's ministry, we can sense that they were the kind of church and Paul was the kind of person who understood. That immediately reminds me of the message we heard from Brian Goggin, right? The sons of Issachar, they understood the times and knew what to do. Paul and the Antiochian church understood what God was at work, what the purposes of God were. And they got in the way, got in the flow of what God was doing, caught the vision, and put themselves in the place of blessing. Proactively, not passively, waiting for it to happen. Like extreme Calvinists. So first point, Peter and the church in Jerusalem. We're looking at chapters 1 to 8 and a bit in chapter 9, chapter 12, chapter 15. So very quickly, keep your fingers nimble and turn to the book of Acts. And you find that, first of all, there is a significance in the words found in chapter 1 verse 8. And I want you to look at it. Chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He said this to Peter and the other disciples and apostles, the other leaders, elders, pastors, bishops, whatever you may call them. They were the leaders of the early church that was soon to be born in chapter 2. But see the significance of chapter 1 verse 8. And you can go from chapter 1 through to chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and find that the church is stuck. And Peter is kind of stuck with the church. Where? In Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? "When the Holy Spirit comes, you will not be stuck. You will be my witnesses spontaneously." It's not an activity, witnessing. The emphasis on "you will be," not "do." You will be. You will be witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, but not only in Jerusalem, but in all Judea and Samaria. But the first seven chapters, where are they? In Jerusalem. The leader is stuck with the church that is stuck. In spite of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And certainly they're not really concerned about the uttermost parts of the earth. Till you turn those two numbers around, Acts 1:8 becomes Acts 8:1. And look at it. Acts 8:1. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem." Underline a great persecution. Against the church in Jerusalem. Underline church in Jerusalem. This is the stuck church. Filled with the Holy Spirit. But stuck. Spirit filled and stuck. Saved and stuck. Till a great persecution comes against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of, don't forget Acts 1:8. Jesus said you have to go to Judea and Samaria. So they are scattered by the persecution. You almost reverently want to add there in parenthesis, not by the Spirit, but by persecution. The Holy Spirit came upon them so that they would be witnesses in Judea and Samaria. But they were stuck till a great persecution moved them into all Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles. They remained stuck. In parenthesis, God is sovereign even in this. Right? It is God's purpose. And don't forget that. Verse 4 of chapter 8, "And those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Go back to chapter 1. What is Peter involved in? Before the Holy Spirit comes, from verse 15 to 26 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, he is involved in the appointment of Matthias. And then what happens? The church is born in chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost. And from verse 14, you have the Pentecostal sermon. Together with the birth of the church in Jerusalem. That takes you right up to verse 47. 14 to 47. All those verses of chapter 2 tell us about that great sermon that led to conviction, that led to salvation. 3,000 people were added to the church in Jerusalem. And so the church in Jerusalem is born. And we move to chapter 3, verse 1. And we find Peter is involved. Having preached the sermon, having worked with the other disciples and apostles to make this church a faithful church, a great church, with verse 42 of chapter 2 telling us they had great things like disciples community church. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers and to fellowship. Great! They shared and they cared, just like DCC. But they were stuck. Chapter 3, verse 1. The lame man is healed. It leads to the arrest of Peter and John. And then they are released. And that takes us right up to chapter 4, verse 37. The healing of the lame man leading to the arrest of Peter and John and their release. Chapter 3 verse 1 right up to chapter 4 verse 37. Then what happens? Again, there is another problem in the church, right? You get stuck, you get problems, you get stuck, you deal with problems. You know, this is church discipline in its most severe form. Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5 verse 1 to 11. Here, both Ananias and Sapphira are killed by God. And Peter's the instrument to bring about that severe discipline from God. And then you have more signs and wonders in chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. Look at it. Chapter 5, 12 to 15. It says, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Great church. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Jerusalem church is growing. Bigger in blessing. Bigger in numbers. More are being saved. More are being added to the church. Wonderful purpose of God being fulfilled. They're multiplying. But still in Jerusalem. And then what happens? You have from verse 17 of chapter 5 to verse 42 of chapter 5, another arrest. Do you notice it? The high priest arose and instigated the arrest of the apostles and put them in the public prison, verse 18, chapter 5. And then there's a miraculous escape. And when all the Jewish leadership is all kind of shocked, where Peter and the others gone? Yeah. They find them preaching in the temple. Hey, we told you not to do that. How do you get out of the prison anyway? Back in prison, rearrest. And then they find that they cannot really keep them under arrest nor punish them. And so by the end of that wonderful chapter, verse 42, they are released, and every day in the temple and from house to house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And more Jews are getting saved, and some other Jews are getting antagonistic, and there's a lot of build up there, but it's still in Jerusalem. And then another problem, see? Chapter 6. Some Hellenists start complaining against the Hebrew Christians. Greek Christians against Hebrew Christians about their widows being neglected. And so we have these first seven verses of chapter 6 dealing with the practical service and ministry priorities of the apostles. We will devote ourselves, verse 4, to the ministry of the word of God and prayer. Great passage. But from verse 8 of chapter 6 right up to the end, verse 60 of chapter 7, we have Stephen's ministry and martyrdom. Still in Jerusalem. Then what happens? We're back in chapter 8. Remember this, turning 1:8 around and making it 8:1. What is happening in chapter 8? Philip, a Jewish man who was appointed in chapter 6 to serve at tables, he suddenly becomes a great evangelist, and in Samaria, this untouchable half-breeds. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They looked down on them. Just like we have the caste system in India. And the high caste in some areas still look down on the low caste, and you can't touch them. But Philip is ministering there. And what happens to the Jerusalem church? The Jerusalem church becomes a little uncomfortable. I want you to notice that. The Jerusalem church becomes a little uncomfortable. This is the good church, becomes uncomfortable. Why? Because God is using Philip. It's not Philip doing it on his own. God takes him to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed them to them the Christ, verse 5 of chapter 8. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, there was much joy in that city. Verse 8. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Who's doing all this? God is doing it. God is at work. God is blessing. God is bringing joy to the Samaritans. Verse 14, significant verse, about the church in Jerusalem. About the church in Jerusalem and Peter's ministry. See, Peter is a leader in the church, and the leader in the church stays with his church. Like a captain. Captain sinks with the ship. The church must become aware of what God is doing. Otherwise you pull your leaders down with yourselves into getting stuck. But the leaders also need to become capable of discerning what God is doing and winning the church into the things of God. And see the struggle here. Verse 14. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. And though it is not directly stated there, the implication from the context of the rest of the Acts of the Apostles and the rest of the New Testament show us that they sent Peter to check it out and to bring a little bit of a cautionary note there. Hey, wait a minute. You know, you're going out of our comfort zone. The gospel is predominantly for the Jews only. Aha. What's happening there, Philip? I mean, you got a little off on a tangent. You got a little more excited than you should have, maybe. But Peter goes and sees God is at work, so he prayed for them and they received the Holy Spirit. But it had to be Peter, huh? And of course, God is sovereign in this also, and we need to understand that. And Peter was sent in the providence and plan and purpose of God to authenticate what God was doing. But what happens? We move on. Peter is returning back to Jerusalem, because that's his work. I mean, I'm sent to Samaria to check out what God is doing, and when I check out and say, okay, this is good, I go back to Jerusalem. On the way, he visits Jews in various places. And that's found from chapter 9, verse 32 to 43. Look at verse 32 of chapter 9. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." And then he goes to a disciple in Joppa named Tabitha. And then he eventually lands up at the end of that chapter 9 verse 43 in the home of one Simon. Simon obviously is a Jew, even though he's a leather worker and so maybe a low-bred Jew. But he stays in his home. And what's happening now? You see Peter's heart. Please notice Peter's heart. Three times God says in a dream or vision, sending a white sheet with unclean animals. And God says, "Rise up and eat." And Peter says, "God, even if you say so, I'll not do it because I'm stuck." You get it? I'm stuck by what your book has told me. It's not right for me to eat unclean animals. No way. And I hope you see those words that Peter says. "By no means," verse 14, "by no means, Lord." Do you notice it? "By no means, Lord." And God has to orchestrate the whole thing at Cornelius's home, at Simon the Tanner's home, and then Simon goes into this home and he starts preaching. And you know what? Verse 34 of chapter 10, Peter opens his mouth and he says this, and notice his words, "Truly." You know, when a Jew says truly, he means really, really true. What is really, really true? I understand. See, he says that. I understand. Now it's got into my brain. What? That God shows no partiality. That's what he's saying. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God." I have understood this. Really, really, I've understood it. Arey Baba, it got into my thick brain. But not really. Because subsequently again, Peter gets into trouble about really wanting non-Jews in the Church of Christ wholeheartedly. So he preaches. And verse 44 tells you that even before he's finished his preaching, you know, he's got his sermon ready. But God doesn't allow him to finish. Before he finishes, the Holy Spirit falls. And they speak in tongues. And then Peter says, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And so he commanded them to be baptized. And what happens? I have written this down. Peter is forced by God to go to a Roman. Peter is forced. He doesn't go willingly. He is forced by the Holy Spirit and by God. Look at chapter 11. What's happening here? 17 and 18. The apostles in chapter 11 from verse 1, they have a big dispute. They criticized him, verse 2. I hope you notice those things. They criticized him. The church in Jerusalem, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, criticized Peter. "You had no right to go to Cornelius' home." Can you believe it? The church is critical of the gospel going to people who are not of your kind. Missionary work is criticized by the church. And that's exactly what the Baptist Church in Britain did to William Carey, didn't they? They criticized him and said, Young man, sit down. If God wants to save the Indian pagans, God can do it without you. And you know what William Carey did? He came without the Baptist Church's blessing. I hope you know that. That's history. So Peter says in verse 17 of chapter 11, if then God gave them the same gift as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Look at me, you know, I am helpless. I mean, I had to do it. Have you noticed some leaders do that? No, I mean, come on, man, I was forced to do it. What Peter is really saying is, I didn't want to, no. I'm just like you. But God made me do it. So blame God. He's not proactive. He's got a little bit of a problem with his spine. Chapter 12, 1 to 24. Peter is imprisoned, miraculously rescued. Give him credit in chapter 15, 6 to 11. When the apostles and elders were gathered together in this controversial council in Jerusalem, where Paul and Barnabas had to really debate the issue. Do non-Jews have to become Jews and be circumcised before they can be born again? I hope you see that. Verse 1 is very clear of chapter 15. They are really saying, from Jerusalem, those Christians from Jerusalem are really saying, if you do not get circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot have salvation. Heresy. Works. The church is saying that. And Peter defends. Peter stood up, verse 7. And defends. But this is how he defends. He's a diplomat. You know, God made a choice among you. By my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of gospel and believe. See, in Cornelius' home, he said, verily, I understand now. Now he says, God chose me to speak to the Gentiles. He's saying that. Interesting character. I mean, he's saved, he's got over that three times denying Christ. He is now spirit-filled, alright? And he's a wonderful leader. He's a godly man. But you've got to see some flaws. You've got to see these flaws. We are afraid to touch icons, aren't we? God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did us. Made no distinction. Look at it. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith, not by works. Therefore, verse 10, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they were. What a clear statement of justification by faith and grace alone, right? And yet turn to Galatians chapter 2. After this statement, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James and from Jerusalem church. You get it? And this James is Jesus' brother from the human side, who became the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing, underline that word, fearing the Jerusalem church. I told you there's something wrong with his spine. I told you that. and see what the Holy Spirit is allowing, is permitting Paul to write about these people. I hope you believe in the inspiration of every bit of the Bible. This is inspired Bible. Paul is not saying it out of human pride. He's saying it, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. Hypocrites. So that even Barnabas, who had been with Paul in so much of his church planting journeys, was led astray. Look at those words. Even Barnabas was led astray. By what? Their hypocrisy. Can we be so spiritual and so full of Bible teaching and so full of blessing and still be hypocritical? Amazing. And when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Notice those words. Not in step with the truth of the gospel. Not in step means not congruent. Not logical. Not sensible. Not worthy of the gospel. I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? See, I'm not trying to be biased. But when I look at the ministry of Peter and the church in Jerusalem and see a ministry and church that is greatly blessed but remains introverted, I can't do anything but say this model is not exactly what God wants it to be. And I've told some people who look at the book of Acts and say we should be exactly like the church in the book of Acts and have a New Testament pattern, I say watch out. If you do exactly like the church does in the book of Acts, you'll become stuck. You won't allow yourselves to accept people who are different from you. Oh God, use this ministry. Oh God, use this. God blessed the church. Chapter 6 verse 7, look at it. And notice I'm not biased. I'm not riding a hobby horse. Chapter 6 verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. But they remained biased. When I go to the churches in Kerala, I say, yes, the gospel is only for Malayalis, no? And then I come to Maharashtrian churches, gospel is only for Maharashtrians, no? And your caste of Maharashtrians, right? And then I go to the church in Telugu land, and I say, oh, Telugus only, Telugus only. When are we going to love India? When? And then what they say is, oh, you know, our forefathers went to North India. Oh yes. And Malayalis found more Malayalis there. And Telugu's people found more Telugus there. Everyone finds their own people there. Why can't we get out of our mindset? Our culture, our language, our food, our dress, and love the world that Jesus died for. God so loved the world. Oh yes, the church in Jerusalem and Peter ministered powerfully and effectively. Chapter 3 verse 31. Look at it. Sorry, chapter 4 verse 31. B. They continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Commended. They're commended. Wonderful. Chapter 5 verse 14. And more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that even they carried out the sick onto the streets, laid them on carts and mats, that as Peter came by at least the shadow might fall on some of them. Very effective church, very blessed church, very ministry oriented church, great signs and wonders. Look at verse 42 of chapter 5. I'm not biased. And every day, this church, much more than us, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease. They were consistent in serving the Lord, teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Wonderful church. But neither Peter nor the church of Jerusalem was intentional in getting out to more non-believers. And where more non-believers were, I don't see them stretching themselves to go further than their own comfort zone. They consistently resisted and doubted Gentile entry into the church. Look at chapter 11, verse 22. Look at verse 22 of chapter 11. Again, the church in Antioch. It's the church in Antioch, the Gentile church. Something is happening there in Phoenicia and Cyprus. Verse 19 of chapter 11. And Antioch. But there were some, verse 20, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of who believed turned to the Lord. And verse 22, and the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Oh no, not again. They hear about it. What do? They send Barnabas to Antioch. Go check it out, Barnabas. I preached a sermon on this passage in DCC when I was doing Acts, and I said, thank God, God allowed them, and God made them send Barnabas. Because you know what Barnabas did when he came? He saw the grace of God. See, he saw the grace of God. What were the Jewish church thinking in Jerusalem? What's happening? Come on. They sent Barnabas. Check it out. Barnabas comes and sees the grace of God. I'm talking about getting in the flow of what God is doing. Barnabas gets in. See, he gets in. Notice Barnabas, even before we come to Paul, notice Barnabas, what a man. He saw the grace of God, he was glad, he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. 4 verse 24, look at it. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then what happens? Barnabas goes looking for Saul. He goes all the way to Tarsus. He leaves Antioch, goes to Tarsus. Hey, you know who's good at this? Who's good at this? Who's going to help me? Not Peter, but Saul. You get it? Not Peter, Saul. Hey, you know, Barnabas is the kind of guy who gets into the flow of God's blessing and then gets the team. I'm going to get Saul. Hey, Saul, what are you doing in Tarsus? Come on. Here's where the action is. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Can you see it? And you know, unlike Peter, Barnabas doesn't go back to Jerusalem. You know where Barnabas stays? He stays in Antioch. I'm glad he gets unstuck and attaches himself to the church in Antioch. And the church of Antioch in chapter 13, you know what it does? See the church in Antioch. Verse 1 onwards. Barnabas is named one, number one. He's the first in the list among the prophets and teachers that are named in the church in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit says in verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Not Saul and Barnabas. You know why? Because Barnabas is the guy who sees God's purposes and understands what God is doing and gets in the way of the blessing. You got it? And he chooses to go and get a helper. And he doesn't go back to Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is not going to help. The church in Jerusalem is going to bring out issues. Or what will happen if people who are Marwadis and Sardajis and Bengalis and you know how Muslims are and you know how Arabs are and you know how non-me like people are. Are yaar, what are you doing in the church? We'll have to build new kind of toilets. We'll have so many different problems. Missionary work is okay, but you know all this other stuff. Jerusalem church is not the church to go to. Let's go find Saul. And Saul comes. And the Holy Spirit says, Saul and Barnabas and Saul, I've got a work for them to do. We can add, and I've already added, the sovereignty of God in all this. Don't forget that. I mean, we can do an analysis, but we must not forget God is sovereign in all this. And He had a purpose. But that does not diminish the lack of initiative Peter and the Jerusalem church demonstrate in being true to the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Alright, very quickly let's look at Paul and the church in Antioch. Chapter 9 verses 1 to 30. Chapter 9 verses 1 to 30. Paul is saved. Right? And what's happening? Immediately, verse 5 and 6, he says to the Lord Jesus, who are you, Lord? Jesus, I am Jesus. But rise, verse 6, you will be told what you are to do. Then look at verse 15 and 16. Ananias has to go to Paul. He says, God, I mean, you know what you're doing? This man is going to kill me. And God tells him, verse 15 and 16, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. The purpose of God established right when Paul is converted. So I call it Saul's conversion with a purpose. Number two, look at Paul's immediate initiative to preach the gospel. Look at it. Immediate. Chapter 9, we're still at chapter 9, verse 19b. What's happening there? Took food, he was strengthened after 3 days of fasting and being blind. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. See? He takes initiative. He stayed with the disciples in Damascus. Verse 20, he immediately proclaimed Jesus. Look at it. He immediately proclaimed Jesus. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews. Look at him. Proving that Jesus was the Christ. And all who heard him, verse 21, are amazed and says, has he not come here with this purpose? Look at it. It's all about purpose. And nothing to do with Rick Warren. There's a divine purpose that is real. They think, are he came with a purpose to kill us. But what happened to that purpose? It got translated into a purpose of divine power. Look at chapter 9, verse 26. They tried to kill him. But when he had come to Jerusalem, chapter 9, verse 26, he attempted. See, underline the word, he attempted. Oh, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in providence. We believe in election. We believe in foreknowledge. We believe in God is in charge. But do you notice these words? Paul attempted to join the disciples. He made an attempt. I want to show you again and again. There's initiative. There's proactive involvement. Getting in the way of God. God, this is where you're going. This is what you're doing. I'm going to come in the way. And what happens? He attempts to join them, they are all afraid of him. Look at it. This is the church. This is the church. I hope no one tries to join Disciples Community Church and gets afraid of joining. Because, sorry, he wants to, I got it wrong. He wants to join and we get afraid. Oh no, now this, what kind of creature has God brought into our church? We get afraid. I was in Orissa. I preached in this big Baptist church. Big Baptist church. And the pastor has been in OM. He was in Love Maharashtra also. And his assistant pastor also. And they gloried in my coming. They said, after 30 years, this great man of God has come to our church. How much evangelism you do? We are afraid, Baba. We are afraid. If the non-Christians come to our church, we are afraid. That's the declared statement of the committee and the leadership. But Barnabas took him. The church could not believe he was a disciple. Verse 28 and 29. Look at it. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. I am amazed at this man. He's a new believer, okay, Saul. He's a new believer. He can be very sensitive. Why are you afraid of me? Why don't you believe me? He says nothing about it. He just goes boldly preaching about Jesus. Can you believe it? He's rejected. He's feared. But he keeps doing what he's supposed to do. He went in and out among them, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. So off he is, packed off to Tarsus. Barnabas incorporates Paul into the Antiochian church ministry. We saw that, right? In chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Then, look at Paul's strategic church planning ministry. Now, nimble fingers. Chapter 13, 7 to 12. Very quickly, look at it. Chapter 13, verse 7 to 12. What's happening here? They were sent. And he was with the proconsul. This is a Roman big dad. Alright. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. A man of intelligence. Very interesting. Where is Saul? He is with a man of intelligence. He's not afraid. That guy is a Roman officer. Who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. And there's Elymas the magician opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of a devil, you so and so, you know, finished. And you will be blind." Then, verse 12, the proconsul believed. Amazing. Placing of himself. Right? To be used of God. The proconsul believed. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Then look at verses 46 to 49. Chapter 13 still. 46 to 49. Next. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." We are turning to the Gentiles. Who's saying this? A man is saying it. A man called Saul, or Paul, together with Barnabas. We are going to go to the Gentiles. We are going to do this. Is God behind it? Or absolutely yes. But do you see the proactive man under the sovereignty of God? We are turning to the Gentiles. Notice those words. We are turning to the Gentiles. And then he says, verse 47, "For so the Lord commanded us." The Lord said it, but we are going to do it. Did the Lord not say that to Peter? Did Peter not know this reference? Did the Jerusalem church not know it? Why do they have to keep on having meetings? Chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Look at it. They go into the Jewish synagogue. Great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers. But, verse 3, they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. And God bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The people were divided in that city. And what do? When an attempt is made to stone them and mistreat them, they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. They continue to preach the gospel. Verse 21, chapter 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. See, they preached, they returned. They decided to go here and there. Verse 27 of that same chapter. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done for them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Great blessing. Chapter 15, verse 36. Look at it. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, this is very strategic also. This is very proactive. This is not passive. Brothers, disciples, community church, notice this. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Paul is not saying, let us pray, should we go? Very often we make prayer an excuse. And God is saying, stop praying. I've already told you to go. Why are you asking whether you should go? Paul says, let us return. Visit the brothers. Look at verse 38. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them. Paul thought best. Verse 40. Paul chose Silas. Just like Barnabas had gone and found him, Paul decides, this guy, no. That guy, yes. Chapter 16, verse 3. If you're getting tired, stop getting tired. Come on, keep moving. Paul wanted Timothy. Look at it. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Are you seeing a passive Paul or an active Paul? Paul wanted Timothy, and he took him. Verse 6. They went through all the region of Phrygia and Galatia. See, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go to Bithynia. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And then there was the Macedonian call. And when Paul, verse 10, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Are you seeing a combination here? God is showing them. God is stopping them. God is leading them. God is calling them. God is directing them. But we sought, our active words, we sought to go. Immediately, we sought to go. Hey, are you understanding what God is saying? Do you understand what God wants? Do you understand and see what God is doing? Then seek immediately to go into God's way. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Who concludes? Who thinks? Who has to use actively his thinking capacity? We concluded is what Luke is writing here. Verse 18. See, Paul becomes greatly annoyed. Something is bugging him and hassling him when he's doing ministry. And so he gets the spirit of demons out of her. in Philippi. Verse 28 and 34. But midnight and Saul, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And there's this earthquake. And they're in prison. And the prisoner, the guard is about to kill himself. Verse 27. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And what happens? Here's this prisoner taking initiative and helping the jailer not to commit suicide, and then sits in the jailer's house, and as the jailer is putting, you know, iodine or whatever else they used to have in those days, instead of Paul saying, "Ouch, ooh," he's telling him the gospel, and the jailer gets saved that midnight hour. Amazing story. This is exciting stuff. Verse 37. Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned. Men who are Roman citizens thrown us into prison. Now they throw us out secretly." See, no, let them come themselves and take us out. So the police and the magistrates and all had to come. Oh, Ram Ram, Salam Salam. No. Paul is very much active. Takes responsibility. I can go on and on. I've got a whole bunch of verses to take you through. Right up to, look for instance at chapter 19, verse 21. Great verse. Chapter 19, verse 21. Now after all these events, Paul, now look at that word. In the ESV it says resolved in the Spirit. Do you notice that? Paul resolved in the Holy Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." Who decides? It's a resolution connected to the Holy Spirit. Do you see that resolve in the Spirit? I will go to Jerusalem and I will go beyond Jerusalem. I must see Rome. I must stand before Caesar himself and tell him the gospel. Even though he's going to chop my head off. And if he doesn't, then I want to go to Spain. And on the way, I'll tell the Roman Christians whom I've never seen before, and you can look at it in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 15. I'm going to tell the Roman Christians, "I've never seen you before, but I'm coming here not just to be a blessing to you, you will be a blessing to me, and then I'll take some of you to go to Spain." Huh? Paul, what character you are, man. And you know who's backing him? You know who's backing him? Not just God. Oh, God's doing it. But the church in Antioch. Whether he's in jail, whether he's on a shipwreck, whether he's in caught up with a viper on his hand. I've got verses to show you. The guy is not passive. Because he's resolved in the Spirit. "I love you, Lord. You love me so much. We're going to do it, Lord. And I'm willing to die doing it. And if Peter comes in the way, and the church comes in the way, I'll tell them, 'You hypocrites.'" There's no doubt in my mind. There are two ways of being involved with God and His work. One is passive. The other is proactive. God is sovereign. He will do what He wills through whomever He wills. He worked through Peter. Yes, He did. He worked through the Jerusalem church. He worked through Paul. But I trust you saw that whereas Peter was passive, God used him in spite of whatever he was. The Jerusalem church was blessed in spite of their reluctance to be used of God. God used Peter, yes, but he had a Paul who made choices as he, Paul, understood, perceived, had insight, was so in tune with the Spirit of God that he was able to determine in his spirit and determine with the Holy Spirit to do what God desired. I understand, God, your will. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth, on my earth, in my country, not just my people. God blessed in a huge way. Stop being like the Jerusalem church, introvertish, protectionist. Even though they could see what God was doing and say, we glorify God and we keep quiet when things happen that we don't like, they kept interrupting and saying, no, this is not good. They actually even opposed it. Choose you this day either to remain passive or to be an active local church. Passive leaders or proactive leaders to the glory of God. Our Father, we bow before you. There is none like you. Before you created the world, you decided who will be saved. In every country, tribe, language, people. And then you tell us, go, make disciples of all nations. And you gave us the Holy Spirit so that we might be witnesses in our Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Lord, help us not to just pay lip service to these great truths, but to really worship you by being like the Apostle Paul and the Antiochian church, deciding to come in the way of blessing and resolve in our hearts to be linked with the Holy Spirit and become Acts 1:8 Christians and local church. We pray that this will happen because Jesus wants it to happen. In His name, Amen.